So, with me being busy this week, I decided to follow Brandon's example and endeavor to be a great man and repeat myself. So, I'm going to actually do the same thing as he did. I don't think anybody minded with Brandon, so I hope they don't with me either. This is a message that I preached a while ago, and I was thinking about it. It seemed like there was a lot of people missing last time I preached it. And so maybe there will be some people who haven't heard this. And if you have, if you know everything that's coming next, just have to forgive me. So conservatism versus liberalism. And as a church that tends towards being conservative, we find that the things we stand for are attacked on every side. The lifestyle I preach is mocked as old-fashioned and unnecessary, and the standards we preach from this pulpit are despised by the bulk of professing Christians. And we need to be able to stand our ground and defend the truth. And one of the battlegrounds that this battle is fought on is just this difference and this distinction between being conservative and being liberal. And so the difference between conservatives and liberals is that conservatives will do what their grandparents wouldn't, and liberals do what their parents wouldn't. So at the end of the day, one generation is the only difference between conservatives and liberals. That's the case whether you're talking religion, or politics, whatever it is. And the reason for this is that neither camp is properly grounded on the Word of God. And that's what I really want to get down to this morning. My purpose today is to explain the basics of this subject, because I think many young people especially are confused by it. I see a lot of young people who are raised in conservative families. So a little part of them thinks that conservatism is likely right, but on the other hand, they are attracted to their liberal friends. They are attracted not only because their liberal friends seem to be having fun, but also because some of their arguments seem to be biblical. So, this is again a subject that I'm not planning to exhaust. I do intend to try to build a little bit of a foundation that we can all build on in our own decision making as we go through life. So, I'd like to pray and then get into the rest of this. Our Father, I just pray that you would be with us this morning. And as I endeavor to open up this subject of conservatism and liberalism and what it means and what the differences are, what their similarities are, and help us, Lord, just to get a better view of how we need to live. Amen. So, one way that I want to express this is the core of conservatism is to conserve or keep what you've been taught. And the core of liberalism is to be liberal with or easily give up what you've been taught. So the dictionary definition of conservative is holding to traditional attitudes and values and cautious about change or innovation, typically in relation to politics or religion. And the dictionary definition of liberal is open to new behavior or opinions and willing to discard traditional values. And before I go any further with this, I want to take a little bit of a bunny trail and talk about the King James usage of the word liberal, because you'll find a different definition than what I just gave it here. I might be having a conversation with someone and I might mention that I'm conservative and that I believe that conservatism is honoring to God. And they might quote the Bible and say, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Or, but the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. And the answer to this is simply that in the past 500 years since the King James was translated, our word of the use liberal our use of the word liberal has changed. It still follows its same root meaning, but its usage in everyday English is different. So if you open up Webster's dictionary, you'll find that the definition, his first definition is of a free heart, free to give or bestow, not close or contracted, munificent, bountiful, generous, giving largely as a liberal donor, the liberal founders of a college or hospital. It expresses less than profuse or extravagant. Two, generous, ample, large, as a liberal donation, a liberal allowance. Three, not selfish, narrow or contracted, Catholic, enlarged, embracing other interests than one's own, as liberal sentiments or views, a liberal mind, liberal policy. Goes on in a whole bunch of that sort of ways. And then, in the end, you know, the last, number nine, even licentious, free to excess, would be a meaning of liberal. Liberal arts as distinguished from mechanical arts, such as depend more on the exertion of the mind than on the labor of the hands, regarding amusement, curiosity, or intellectual improvement, rather than the necessity of substance or manual skills such as grammar, rhetoric, painting, sculpture, architecture, music, etc. Okay. But anyway, Webster's first definition of the word is the way we see the word in the Bible. Of a free heart, free to give or bestow, not close or contracted, munificent, bountiful, generous, giving largely as a liberal donor, so on and so forth. That is the way the word is used in the King James Bible. So when you read, the liberal soul shall be made fat, it would have even made more sense if I'd read the rest of it, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Or Isaiah 32:7, before I read 32:8, the instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. And then we come to the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So, in the Bible, the word liberal is used to freely give and bestow. But that's not the way we generally use it in English today. And I want to give you the American Heritage definition of the word liberal. And these, again, are just some definitions, guidelines, so you understand where I'm going in the rest of my message. American Heritage says their first definition is having, expressing, or following political views or policies that favor civil liberties, democratic reforms, and the use of governmental power to promote social progress. Two, having, expressing, or following views or policies that favor the freedom of individuals to act or express themselves in a manner of their own choosing. Three, of designating or belonging to a political party that advocates liberal, social, or political views, especially in the United States, Great Britain, and Canada. Of relating to or characteristic of representational forms of government. Five, tolerant the ideas of behavior of others, broad-minded. And finally, we come to six, tending to give freely. So, take an old dictionary. The first definition is being bountiful with your stuff. Take a new dictionary. You got to go through five definitions before you finally come to the definition of the way that it's used in the King James Bible. So, as a general rule, when I use words, I like to try to use them the way the Bible uses them. But I'm going to do that differently today. And when I talk about conservatism and liberalism, because I couldn't think of another word to replace liberalism with, I'm going to use the word liberal the way that we use it in English today, not the way it's used in the Bible. And so I want, that's a little bit of a foundation, because I don't want anybody to be confused. Not only do I not want you to be confused today when I'm preaching, but I also don't want you to be confused when you're reading the Bible and you come across that word liberal. And I want you to know it's different definitions. Anyway, a little bit for my introduction. So now that we're all on the same page with these words and what they mean, let us come back to where I started. The core of conservatism is to conserve what we have been taught, and the core of liberalism is to be liberal with or easily give up what we've been taught. So again, the definitions, the dictionary definitions of today that I'm going to be going by is conservatism is to hold the traditional attitudes and values and cautious about change or innovation. Liberalism is to be open to new behavior, opinions, and willing to discard traditional values. So a conservative person will be slow to change anything they've been taught. They will not change anything unless they have a reason. The liberal person takes the freedom to change everything he does not understand, no matter who taught him. A conservative Mennonite girl will be slow to wear anything besides a cape dress. A liberal girl will change what she wears as soon as she gets out of the home. A conservative Amish man is not going to buy a cell phone. A liberal one might. A conservative Muslim is going to wash his face and pray towards Mecca 5 times a day. A liberal one might not. Conservative Baptist is not going to play cards, drink alcohol, gamble, or play sports on Sunday. Many liberal Baptists do all of those things. And again, to bring this down right into home to our church, as I did last time, a conservative person who was raised in this church is not going to watch football or Hollywood movies, not going to have a Christmas tree or listen to rock music. And yet some of the people here are evidently liberal because they do those things. And again, as I said last time, I'm going to say again, I'm not picking on you. I just want to bring this down to the exact level of what conservatism is versus liberalism. Because not everything conservatism does is right, as was just very obvious, and I laid out to you in those different things. Conservatism cannot make you more right than your parents. I believe in the principles of conservatism, yet they are far from enough. And that the principles of conservatism are no more important than the truth they are conserving. I'm sure we've all known someone who hoards everything that they ever got their hands on. Their garage is going to be packed wall to wall. They have 2 or 3 storage sheds. And, you know, they can get to the different important parts of their house through the little walkway of these piles of stuff. And it just doesn't, there's no value in having junk. The only value in saving something is the value of what you are saving. And herein, conservatism and saving are parallel. Saving is only as valuable as the value of what you are saving. And conservatism is only as important as the truth you are conserving. And for this reason, it is important to point out that there are 2 arenas in this debate. When we come to Christianity, we have the Bible and we have Christian heritage. These 2 things can be very difficult to separate. And it's easy to look at what you've been taught as a big package. And if you take one thing, you take it all. But that's not the case. We must learn to separate between conserving the Bible and conserving the traditions that have been given to us that are not in the Bible. Because being conservative with the Bible is absolutely necessary. Being liberal with our heritage is sometimes the right thing to do. And learning to separate these things is just as simple and yet as difficult as simply asking and answering the question, what does the Bible teach? And so the important question regarding conservatism is, what are you going to do until you find out what the Bible teaches? Are you going to throw away everything you were taught in the trash and then pick them out again one by one as you find them in the Bible? Or will you stand strong for the Bible as best as you were taught and one by one discard anything that you find out is not in the Bible? And I guess this is a practical explanation of the difference between the two camps that I'm trying to express. The conservative is going to say, I don't understand all these things that I've been taught, but my parents and teachers were godly people. And I'm going to follow in their footsteps until I do know, until I do understand. The liberal is going to say, I don't understand all these things that I've been taught by my parents, and there's no value in standards that I don't believe. And they're going to just go off to whatever. And therein is the difference between conservatism and liberalism. The Bible is our only light in this dark world. It's our only hope. And we cannot afford to set aside biblical truth just because we don't have the knowledge and the understanding. Just because we aren't as smart as our teachers. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, 99, and 100, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. This person, and this person only, is worthy to sidestep his teachers. This is the only person that will have the discernment to separate the Bible from tradition. Christian tradition is not always bad, but it has very little value of itself. And herein is the realm of caution. If being conservative with the Bible is necessary, and being liberal with your heritage is sometimes right, yet the two are hard to discern, with what caution ought we to proceed? We need caution that makes us tremble at the word, as we read in Isaiah 66:5. Caution that makes us prove all things and hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And caution about change is, again, coming back to the definition of what conservatism is. And the same question can be expressed with a metaphor that we're all very familiar with. The old paths. I've heard young people talk about this subject, and it often goes like this. I'm so sick of Grandpa always talking about the old paths. Solomon says clearly that the old days are not better. And you can quote Ecclesiastes 7:10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou hast not inquired wisely concerning this. Then Grandpa says, I can hardly handle all this new technology. Why does every young person have to have a smartphone? Whatever happened to the old paths? And he can quote Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. But both Grandpa and grandson are misusing Scripture. So, Grandpa, the old paths in Jeremiah 6 are one thing and one thing only. If you are heeding the commands of the Ancient of Days, you are walking the old paths. I don't care how old-fashioned your lifestyle you are walking. I don't care how old-fashioned of a lifestyle you live. You are not walking the old paths if you're not heeding the commands of the Ancient of Days. And on the other hand, it doesn't matter how newfangled your lifestyle is. If you are heeding the commands of the Ancient of Days, you are walking the old paths. Adam walked the old paths when the earth was 7 days old. When God created Lucifer, God placed him on the same old paths of righteousness that he had been walking for eternity past. But Lucifer didn't stay on the old path, and he blazed a new path of sin and wickedness. And shortly after the devil started out on his new trail, he got Adam and Eve to join him on it. We have to remember that the old paths are not old in relation to the generations of this earth. They're old in relation to eternity. And now under the heading of the old paths, being in relation to eternity, there are temporal applications. In Jeremiah 6, the old paths would be the law of Moses that had been given to Israel. It was the covenant on which Israel was established. And that's the old paths that Jeremiah was trying to bring Israel back to. You walk the old paths as much as you follow the instruction of this book. It's the human tendency to remember childhood days and think of them as better than the present. How many times do we hear, they don't make things as good as they used to? And then, it's so easy for many of us to take that same idea, that same human tendency, and bring it over into Christianity. They take the whole package of Christianity as it was 100 years ago, and that's the way things are supposed to be. They call that the old paths. But what our parents stood for are only the old paths as much as they align with the Bible. Now it's a good likelihood that 90% of everything that Grandpa is contending for are the old paths. Because the people that he's looking back to were godly and they did do their best to serve God. But he's somewhat wrong because he thinks that the old paths are the old paths because they're 100 years old. And that has nothing to do with the biblical old paths. And this is where the trouble comes in. Because Grandpa is 90% right, means he's also 10% wrong. 10% is enough to give any teenager a reason to argue. He can take this verse from Ecclesiastes. He rightly applies it to the 10% where Grandpa is wrong and wrongly extrapolates the other 90%. Solomon says, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." The teenager might like to say, therefore nothing about the Christianity of the past was better than today. The music was not better. Their lifestyles were not better. Their sermons were not more sound. Their gospel was not more true. But he couldn't be more wrong. That has nothing to do with what Solomon was saying. Solomon did not say there was nothing about the old days that were better. He simply said, to say not that they were better, all inclusively. For it to be true in its fullest extent, that there was nothing better about the old days, that would have to be true in every age of history. And yet the Bible tells us that worse times are coming in the future. It's Ecclesiastes. And like Proverbs, it's a book of principles, not absolutes. Economies rise and crash. Solomon does not mean that the people in the Depression could not look back and remember when they had more food and remember the old days as better. Cultures rise and fall. Solomon does not mean that the Egyptians can't look back in the days when they were a world power and say, oh, the old days were better. Christianity gains strength and loses it again, and Solomon does not mean that we can't look back and remember a time when Christianity had a grip on this nation as being better than now in that sense. Solomon is no way saying that there is nothing about gone by days that were better than the present. He's simply saying not to look back in history and think that if you were born earlier, your life would be fixed. Some specific things about the past were better than now. Solomon's not denying that. He's saying, don't ask what made the old days better. He's saying, don't put virtue in old itself. Some things were better than today, but being old is not what made them better. If you go back 100 years in this country, Christianity in many ways is better off than it is today. But if you go back to ancient Greece, you'll realize that America 2016 is better than ancient Greece. And I could hardly talk about these things without cautioning about the dangers of drifting. Some people choose the old paths on purpose, and some people choose the new paths on purpose. But most people simply choose the path of least resistance, which is a dangerous place to be. Some people are conservative by choice. Some people are liberal by choice. But most people are just indifferent. And indifference makes you liberal by default. If you stand in the middle of a road with a million people walking one direction, entirely indifferent as to which way you walk, which way will you walk? The path of least resistance is very dangerous. We find in Luke 16:15, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." If the world speaks highly of something, be cautious of it. If the world doesn't resist the path you walk, double check where you stand. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." My point is this. If you stop despising the things the world esteems and frame your life as to avoid persecution, you are drifting. And worse than drifting, by this time, you've long left the old paths and you're swallowed up in a river of liberals who not only do things their parents wouldn't, but do things the Bible strictly forbids. And I started out by saying the difference between conservatives and liberals is that conservatives do what their grandparents wouldn't, right? And liberals do what their parents wouldn't. In other words, liberals drift fast and conservatives drift slow. If liberalism or conservatism is what defines who we are, if being conservative with what we were taught is all that is going to guide you, you're going to drift. You just won't drift as fast as the liberal. The only way to stand strong for the truth is simply coming back to the Bible itself. As I started out, the real problem is that neither camp is firmly grounded on the Bible. The liberals focus on getting rid of everything unnecessary, and the conservatives hang on to Christian tradition as best as they can. But they're completely confused, and they make no distinction between the old paths of 100 years ago and the old paths of the Bible. The liberals are in a canoe facing downstream, and the conservatives are in a canoe facing upstream. But they're both drifting down the stream. And we need to be anchored to the steadfast rock of the Word of God with an unbreakable cable. The principles of conservatism are generally a good thing, but what are we conserving? The old paths are a must. You cannot be saved without walking in them. But what are you identifying as the old paths? Now the truth is, if you walk the old paths of the Bible, there's going to be many an outsider who knows a little history and does not know the Bible, to whom you will look like you came from 100 years ago. Some of the things that you believe and live by. And then I want to put actually a caution on the other side, and that being too strict can actually be dangerous. I'm proudly conservative. I do my best to conserve the truth of the Bible. But holding out an unbiblical Christian tradition is not only unnecessary, but can even be dangerous. It's not as dangerous as being out-and-out liberal, but holding the pendulum at its extremity creates the danger of it swinging to the other extreme. You guys probably remember this illustration from last time, but as you leave town on County W, you will go around that right-hand bend with the water on the right and a steep embankment on the left. And I used to mow the lawn for a guy who lived on that corner, overlooking the road and the lake, and he told me that, if I remember right, for 13 years running, at least one person every winter came around that corner too fast, slid up the embankment, back across and off, and splashed in the lake. And as a driver, you don't think of that corner as a dangerous corner. You don't think of the possibility of sliding into the lake by going around that corner too fast because you see the embankment. You don't. If you slide, you're not going to go towards the lake. You're going to go away from the lake. But you go up, and you come down, over, into the lake. And I've observed this with people. It seems to be a common thing for people who get saved out of plain dress churches and such to go immediately to the other extreme and they give up every standard of Christianity. When these people come to understand salvation by grace rather than by works, they end up forsaking every work of every kind. That's a big mistake. Solomon warned about this. He said, "Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" Be not righteous over much. You hold the standard too high, you increase the risk of giving up all standards altogether. That's why it's important just to stick with what the Bible says. So let us be conservative. Let us be cautious. Let us be slow to change. Let us walk in the old paths of the Bible. Let us anchor firmly on the Word of God. Be conservative even if it means admitting your parents and your teachers were right. Be cautious because caution is a good thing. Be slow to change, which is the primary definition of conservatism, really. Assume your teachers know more than you unless you have delighted yourself in the Bible and can verify from its pages contrary-wise. Let's walk in the old paths of the Bible, even if it makes us look like we came out of history. Because that's not our focus. Our focus is just in what the Bible says. And let us anchor firmly on this book. Because after all, it's the only thing unchanging, the only thing certain, the only thing steadfast in this fallen world. This is a slight change. I was debating on whether I was going to mention this. I mentioned it last time, but there's time. So I had this friend a few years ago who had been recently saved and was reading through the Bible for the first time, and he comes to that verse in Jeremiah about the old paths, and he came to me at work one day, and he's like, "Ezra, this verse is so incredible. I want to get a tattoo, and I want to tattoo it. The old paths." I just kind of smiled. It's like, does that sound like the old paths? And, you know, kind of nodded and shrugged and whatnot. But what's interesting about that is getting a tattoo is contrary to the old paths. But that's not because it's a new thing. Getting tattoos is actually older than this book itself. Getting tattoos We find it talked of way back in Leviticus 19:28. We read that you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. 4,000 years ago, this was a line that was drawn between the pagans and the people of God. And to this day, this line of distinction still happens naturally, except for where Christians want to be friends with the world. And there's many things like this. Music is another thing, where the music of the Hebrews was distinct and different from the music of the nations around you. You can see that in Psalm 137 and other places. Anyway, that was just one little thing where I think that this principle applies in another realm. So I guess let's close with prayer. Our Father, I just pray that you would take these few feeble words of mine and clear up our understanding, help us to understand these distinctions and differences, and Father, help us to separate between the things that we were taught that are just Christian tradition and the things that we were taught that are biblical truth. And Father, most of all, I pray that nobody here would discard a biblical truth thinking that it was just a Christian tradition of no value. Father, help us to be cautious. Help us to read your word oh so carefully. Help us to tremble at your word. Father, help us to take the things that we were taught seriously enough to consider them. Amen.